In Genesis 25, verses 7 through 8, we are told that Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. I looked at several translations regarding full of years, and this is what I found. He was contented. He had lived a full life. He was satisfied with his life. And he lived a long and satisfying life. Why did Abraham's life end with that testimony? In Hebrews 11, 8, and 17, we are told the two things Abraham is most remembered for. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. God told them to go, and he went, not knowing where he was going. God told him to offer up his only son as a sacrifice, and he did, but he still believed God would keep his promise. He was a man who took God at his word, stayed within his boundaries, and trusted God to know what was best for him. And he died full of years, content and satisfied with his life. His obedience was linked to fruitfulness. We know that he was fruitful physically, 175 years and 8 sons. He was fruitful financially. God had blessed him with great wealth. And he was certainly fruitful spiritually. Then in Genesis 25, we see the testimony at the end of Ishmael's life. In Genesis 25, 16 through 18, we are told, these were the sons of Ishmael, 12 princes, according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Very similar to what was said about Abraham. And at first glance, it looks as if his life was fruitful based on what he did. However, it was only because of God's promise to his father Abraham. In Genesis 17, 20, God had told Abraham, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." These were God's unconditional promises that he kept to Abraham, and it had absolutely nothing to do with Ishmael's obedience. In fact, God prophesied what Ishmael's life would be like in Genesis 16, 12. He said, "He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him." Pastor Chuck said this, "Ishmael became the father of the Arabs, and the Arabs and the Israelis were linked together with Abraham, and yet there is to this day bitterness and animosity between the two, between the Arabs and the Israelites." Matthew Henry's commentary said this, "If Hagar and Ishmael had behaved well in Abraham's family, they might have continued there. But they were justly punished by abusing privileges, we forfeit them. Instead of living in his father's house and sharing his father's faith, we are told in Genesis 21:21 that he lived in the wilderness and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And another commentary said, those wives strengthened the heathen element in Ishmael's life and in the lives of his descendants. So it appears from the record we have that Ishmael lived his life on a lower level than God intended, because he pushed out the boundaries that God had established for him. As we move on in our text, we see that Isaac and Rebekah have 2 sons, Esau and Jacob. And we're told in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me some of that red stew, for I am weary.' But Jacob said, 'Sell your birthright to me as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore. And Jacob gave him bread and stew, and he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Esau's birthright referred to his inheritance. As the firstborn son, he would normally inherit a double portion. When his father passed away, he would be in a position to exercise authority over the entire household, and he would receive the same honor of his father's name. But he forfeited God's intended blessings for bread and stew. In Psalm 106:15, we are told, "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Sometimes God will give us what we ask for, but it's not his very best. And we see evidence of Esau's leanness of soul in Genesis 26:34, where we are told he married two Hittite women, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Why is that? Because the Hittites were adversaries of the Israelites and of their God. Esau got what he requested, but he lived his life at a lower level than God had intended. We move on in our text, we look at Isaac's life. We see that he is a praying man. In Genesis 25:21, we are told Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Isaac was also a man who waited on the Lord. And the reason we know he waited on the Lord is because it took 20 years for Rebekah to have her children. And Isaac didn't take matters into his own hands the way Abraham, his father, did with Hagar. He waited on the Lord to answer his prayer for 20 years. We also see that he was a man who obeyed God. In Genesis 26:1, we were told there was a famine in the land where Isaac was living. And in verses 2 through 4, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in this land." Even though there was a famine, he told them to dwell in this land. But this is what he told them. God told them, "I will be with you. I will bless you. I will give you and your descendants these lands, and I will perform the same oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants as the stars of the heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That was the same blessing he gave to Abraham. Then in verse 5, God gives Isaac the reason he did all of this for Abraham. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." God tells Isaac to stay where he is, even though there's a famine, and he will bless him. God is confirming that blessings are linked to obedience. Isaac took God at his word, and he stayed within the boundaries God had set for him. He did not go down to Egypt. He stayed in the land. He trusted God to know what was best for him. In Genesis 26:12-13, we are told, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous." God gave Isaac 100 times more than what he planned it. That's what 100-fold means. Because he trusted God in the famine, and he did not go down to Egypt. And that word 100-fold stood out to me. It's only in two other places in the Bible, actually a few, but only in two other parables in the Bible. We find that word in Matthew 13:23. "But he who receives seed on the ground is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is an example of spiritual fruitfulness. When we listen to or read the word of God with an open heart, with ears to hear, and we apply it to our own lives, and when we share it with others, we're bearing spiritual fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The word 100-fold is also found in Matthew 19:29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Receiving a hundredfold doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be financial prosperity. But I know personally it can mean spiritual prosperity. When our daughter and her family left California and moved to Montana, we didn't follow them. We stayed. It wasn't easy. In fact, it was really hard. But God told us to stay. And because we stayed, God has blessed me 100-fold with spiritual daughters and mothers and sisters. He really has. And for that, I'm very thankful. I have been blessed 100-fold. If God asks us to go or to stay for his name's sake, we will reap 100-fold. That's what Matthew 19:29 says, and we know that God's word is true. Moving on in our text, in Genesis 26:19-22, we are told, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. God often uses people and circumstances to move us along to the place that he wants us to be. And I have a personal example of that. About 20 years ago, my husband and I were praying about him going into the school of ministry here at Calvary. And he had a really good career. He made quite a bit of money. And this was going to be a sacrifice for him to leave his career and go into the school of ministry. But we felt it was a call in his life. So he told me that the very next Sunday, if he ran into Carl Westerlund, who ran the school of ministry, that he would enroll in the school of ministry that year. And I said, okay, we'll pray about that. Very next Sunday, went into church, almost literally ran into Carl Westerlund. I mean, almost literally bumped heads with him. But he did not enroll in the school of ministry. And 5 months later, he called me from work and he said, "I think I'm going to be fired today." And I said, "Well, that is not possible." I was working with human resources at the time, and I said, "First of all, you're 50 years old, and that's a protected age class. Secondly, they've never given you a warning. Thirdly, you're second in the company. You're leading, you're over quota, and it's a lawsuit." A few hours later, he called me. He said, "I'm on my way home. I just got fired." We did not sue them, and he enrolled in the school ministry. Now, God was moving us along with people and circumstances into the plan he had for our lives. And we knew that. We both knew that. We knew it was God. We see in our text that Isaac didn't stay and fight for the wells. He let God use those men and circumstances to move him to the place God wanted him to be. And this is what happened. In verses 22, we are told he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." He didn't fight God moving him along, and God made room for him to be fruitful in the land. We see examples of God using people and circumstances to move people along all throughout the Bible. We have the story of Moses and Joseph and Daniel and Esther and Mordecai and Elijah and Paul, and there's so many. And even when we look at these people, when they were moved along and we know their stories, many of them just went with it, and wherever God placed them, they were bearing fruit that remains. And do you remember what Joseph said at the end of his life when his brothers were in front of him and he had sold them and given them away and he'd gone into slavery and all that, those things that happened to him that were unfair, but they kept moving him along into God's plan? He said, "You intended to harm me, but God meant it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." Because there was a drought, right? So God moved him along through people and circumstances so that he could bear fruit that remains. It's amazing how he moves us along to the places he wants us to be and connects us to the people he wants us to meet. You look back over your life, that's exactly what he does, so that we can bear fruit that remains. What does Jesus say about bearing fruit? In John 15:8, we are told, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Bearing much fruit glorifies the Father. How do we produce fruit that glorifies the Father? Well, we know we have to stay connected to the vine. We have to stay connected to Jesus because the Bible tells us that, right? Pastor Chuck said this, the fruit that the Father desires is that which develops naturally as a result of relationship. And I'll repeat that because it is so good. The fruit that the Father desires is that which develops naturally as a result of relationship. It is not something that is forced. This is still Pastor Chuck. You do not have to struggle to produce it. As you abide in Christ, it just develops naturally through our relationship with Jesus. The closer we get to Jesus, the easier it becomes. And I believe that makes a difference in bearing 100-fold or 30-fold or 60-fold, 60 times, 100 times, or 30 times the fruit we bear because of how close, how surrendered, how obedient we are to Jesus. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. In John 15, 4 through 5, we are told, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus went on to say in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Jesus is saying his purpose in choosing us is not only to just bear fruit, but to bear fruit that remains. And that's why he chose us and appointed us. That's what that verse says. I read a book recently by Pam Tebow entitled Ripple Effects. It's an excellent book. And my favorite thing that she said is this. Nothing compares to being a very small piece of the very big puzzle God designed to influence lives for eternity. Nothing compares to being a very small piece of the very big puzzle that God designed to influence lives for eternity. We were chosen to bear fruit that remains. Pastor Chuck also said, it is the Word of God that will bring lasting fruit. No surprise there, right? And this is his prayer for us, Pastor Chuck's prayer for us. I pray that your life might bear fruit for our Lord. I pray that as you begin to bear fruit, you will bring forth more fruit. I pray that you might bring forth much fruit to the glory of God. I pray that fruit might remain. The key is abiding to him and his word, abiding in him and his word. And we see here that Pastor Chuck's words are still bearing fruit that remains in our lives. As God pours into us, we are called to pour into others, fruit that remains. Gary Wilkerson said this, our God wants to do mighty things through us, so if we're clinging to something that gets in the way of his accomplishing that, he points it out to us. It may be some willfulness or refusal to trust him for everything. God sometimes wants to add something to our lives before he brings his best. What is God putting his finger on in your life? Have you been negligent in some area? Don't delay in your response to the Spirit's faithful voice. One small thing can determine your whole future, and God wants to give you his very best. Many years ago, I had a friend who suddenly became very ill and was in the hospital. She was very young. She was in her early 40s, and I went to visit her in the hospital. And she said these words. I didn't do enough for Jesus. And she died 10 days later. And she thought she had more time. At the end of her life, she believed that she had lived her life on a lower level than God had intended. I was about her age when she said those words, and I had put God on hold. I planned to get more serious about him when I was older and to serve him when I was not so busy with my own plans. And I was pushing out his boundaries, and I was going against his road markings, and I was hurt, and I was hurting people. And I kept hearing her words, I didn't do enough for Jesus. She knew at the end of her life that nothing compares to being a very small piece of the very big puzzle that God designed to influence lives for eternity. What she didn't know is that God used her words to influence my life for eternity. Pastor Chuck told us so many times, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Like Anne Graham Lott said, we can push the boundaries God has established and we will experience life on a lower level than God intended. Or we can take God at his word, stay within his boundaries, and trust him to know what's best for us. In Psalm 139:16, we are told, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This says, in God's book, all the days were written for our life before we were even born. God had a plan and a purpose for our life before we were born. And under that verse, I have written these notes. I'm going to make her for this mission, this purpose, this plan. God made us to bear fruit that remains. The key is abiding to him, in him, and his word. It is the word of God that will bring lasting fruit. As God pours into us, we are called to pour into others. Nothing compares to being a very small piece of the very big puzzle that God designed to influence lives for eternity. Don't let anything stand in the way. Some of you might be thinking it's too late for me. That is not God's voice. In Psalm 92:14, we are told, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing in old age. Pray for God to make room for you to bear fruit that remains. It's a good prayer, isn't it? To pray that God will make room for us to bear fruit that remains. Trust him to know what's best for you. And like Abraham, let's go where he wants us to go. Let's do what he wants us to do. Like Isaac, let's stay if God tells us to stay. Let's move as God moves us. Let's plant our seed in good ground. And we shall bear fruit that remains, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Father, we thank you that you chose us to bear fruit that remains. Please make room for us to glorify you and to influence lives for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.